Now this morning, in the Gospel according to John, I want you to turn to the 6th chapter of John's Gospel. My message today will be a sequel or a part two, we might say, to the message last Sunday morning on the greatest love story ever told. From John 3:16 last week, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." As a sequel to that message, this morning my message is entitled, "Down from His Glory." John chapter 6, and I'm going to read several selected verses out of this chapter, but first I want you to pause with me in just a moment of prayer. Our Father, we are thankful again for thy continued blessings upon us today, for the Sunday school hour past, for the musical ministry that has thrilled our hearts. And now, Heavenly Father, as we have opened thy word, may the Holy Spirit speak to our hearts. We pray for those who need to come today and make a public profession of their faith in the Lord Jesus. For those who need to come and trust him as Savior. For those who need to come and identify in their membership with this church. For those who need to come and renew the vows that they once made to thee. Help us, we pray, to experience a time of revival in our services today. This we pray and ask in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen. In the Gospel according to John chapter 6, I read verse 33. "For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world." I read next verse 38. "For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me." I read verse 41. "The Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven." I read verse 50. "This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die." I read verse 51. "I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread which I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." I read verse 58. "This is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever." I call your attention again to verse 38. Jesus said, For I came down from heaven. This is Jesus speaking. Consider his name for a moment. Precious name. Holy name. Righteous name. All-prevailing name, all-sufficient is his name. In his name there is salvation. I read it in Acts 4:12. "Neither is there salvation in any other, For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. In his name there is justification. For I read that in his name we are justified from all those things from which we could not be justified by the law of Moses. In his name there is preservation. For I read that he has kept us in his name. Jesus said, I am come down from heaven. The name of Jesus is more militant than Caesar. It is more musical than Beethoven. It is more inspiring than Lincoln. No wonder we sing, take the name of Jesus with you, child of sorrow and of woe. It shall joy and comfort give you. Take it then where'er you go. Down from his glory, all of this stems from his never-dying, immeasurable, indescribable, matchless love for us that we dwelt upon at length last Sunday morning. Now, about his coming down. First of all, we note that Jesus indeed came down. I speak now of the incarnation, the envelopment or the embodiment of Christ in the flesh. I read in John chapter 1 at verse 1, in the beginning was the Word. In the Greek it is logos. It means the very essence or nature or being of God. In the beginning was the Logos, the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And verse 14 declares, and the Logos, the Word, the essence, the nature of God, was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. I read from the Old Testament prophecy of Isaiah, behold, a virgin shall conceive and shall bear a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Jesus Christ came down from the infinite heights to indescribable depths. He came down from heaven's glory to earth's doom and gloom. He came down from the highest to the lowest. He came down from the clouds to the clods. He came down from a mansion to a manger. He came down from God to man. He came down. Why, I see in this, his coming down, the Most High becoming the Most Nigh. I see the Creator becoming the creature. I see God. I see God becoming man. In the city of London, England, in the Trafalgar Square, there is a statue of Lord Nelson, the great British statesman. He was hailed by his fellow countrymen as one of the greatest Britishers that ever lived. to pay him homage and to do something special for him, for his memory, they erected a statue. They put it on a high pedestal in the middle of the heart of the city of London, England. Well, when people passed by, they could look up, and there they could see Lord Nelson. But the elevation almost precluded any revelation. You could not see his features. The statue was so high. And then there came along some ingenious person who said, let's bring Lord Nelson down where men can see what he is like. So they made an exact replica, an exact copy and pattern and image of Lord Nelson, and placed it in front of the statue on eye level, where everybody passing by could see what Lord Nelson really looked like. Well, let me draw you a parallel. When I read in the book of Genesis, in the beginning, God, he seems so far away. When I trace his steps throughout the books of the law and history and prophecy, he seems in a measure so far removed. I cannot see him. I cannot know him. He is above. He is so high above. But then one day, the Lord Jesus Christ came, and he brought into this world the very likeness and image of God, so that when men looked at him, when you and I, by faith, look at him, we see everything that God is. I read in the book of Hebrews that Jesus Christ is the express image of God. We say spitting image. We see a boy. He's so much like his daddy. We say he is the spitting image of his father. We say he is a chip off the block. I say reverently the same about Christ. For in the incarnation, his coming down, he came as God to become man, never losing his deity, never losing his Godhead. Isn't it amazing how God makes the body? God has four ways of making bodies. First, he makes a body without a man or a woman. When he created Adam, there was neither. And then he made a body without a woman. He created Eve from Adam before there was another woman, before there was natural generation. And then God makes a body with both man and woman through the processes of natural generation. Each of us came. But God did something far greater. When without a man, he made a body for Jesus. When the angel Gabriel announced to Mary that she would mother a child, her natural response, her question was this: how can it be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered, Mary, the Holy Ghost shall overshadow thee, and the power of the highest shall come upon thee. That holy thing which shall be in thy womb shall be called the Son of God. One parent only, Mary Mild, was used by God to bring this child. Holy seed through Spirit granted was in Mary's womb implanted. Jesus came down. I note further that Jesus reached down. Oh, so much of his ministry was spent in reaching down to help others. I see they bring him a woman who is taken in the act of adultery. And Jesus reaches down and lifts her to a new plane of life. I see a woman in Samaria who has had five husbands, and the man with whom she now lives is not her husband. And I see Jesus reaching down to bring her out of the depths and despondency of sin. I see a little boy who is possessed with a demon, and he throws himself upon the ground and he cries and he screams. And I see Jesus reaching down and giving that boy new hope in life. I see a blind man. I see a man who cannot see as you and I see. And I see that Jesus reaches down and with his own spittle makes the clay that puts on, and puts it on his eyes that causes him to see. And down through the history of time, I have seen and you have seen. I have seen the Master, the Lord Jesus, reach to the very bottom, from the guttermost to the uttermost. I've seen him scrape the bottom of the barrel. I've seen him reach deeply into the well of sin and bring out men and make out of them new creatures in himself. Oh, I've seen him reach in a saloon and bring out a man and make him sober. I've seen him reach in the gambling den and bring out a man and make him honest and upright before God and man. Jesus reached down. Well, I know one day, thank God, in an old-fashioned service, in an old-fashioned church, when a message of old-fashioned grace was preached by an old-fashioned preacher, he reached down and picked me up. I can say with a psalmist, I waited patiently upon the Lord, and he inclined unto me, and he heard my cry, and he brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise to our God. You've been picked up. He reached down for you. If you're here this morning in sin, if you're here this morning without the Savior and without hope, I come to give you good news. He is now reaching down his hand, his extended arm of mercy. He's reaching down for you, and he'll lift you up like he's done multiplied millions all over the world in every age. Yes, Jesus reached down. And then Jesus, well, the correct grammar, I suppose, would be kneel down. But I'm going to say he got down on his knees. I read in the Garden of Gethsemane, I read that after he had gone a stone's throw from his disciples, that he kneeled down and there he prayed a prayer of absolute and total commitment and surrender to God. For in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus prayed, Father, if thou be willing, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, and that makes all the difference in the world. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. He kneeled down on his knees and prayed that prayer, and thank God he did. I see further in the Bible that Jesus laid down. I speak now of his crucifixion. As a sequel to my message last Sunday, I see at the cross three dimensions, three circles of God's love. First of all, he loved the world. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, the oikoumene, the whole inhabited earth. Secondly, he loved the church. I read in Ephesians 5:25 that Jesus loved the church and gave himself for it. I see that third dimension. I see that third circle. And this is so amazing. He loves you and me. For I read in Galatians 2:20 from the pen of the Apostle Paul, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, not ego, not self. Nevertheless, not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. The worth of a soul is spelled out at Calvary. There is no price nor premium that can match what Jesus did on the cross. Note I said that Jesus laid down, and I mean by that, Jesus Christ on the cross was not a victim. He was a victor. Three times in the 10th chapter of John, Jesus said, I lay down my life. No man taketh it from me. The price that was paid for your sins and mine on the cross shows us without any hesitation, without any reservation, just how much God loved us. Just how much Jesus loves us enough to lay down his life for you. If you had been the only person on this inhabited earth, there would still have been a cross of Calvary. He laid down. I see further in this message that Jesus sat down. Jesus sat down. I read in Hebrews 1:3, after he had by himself purged our sins, that he sat down on the right hand of the majesty. I read in Hebrews 10:12 that this man, after he had made one sacrifice for sin, sat down on the right hand of God. I read in Hebrews 12:2 that he is now seated at the right hand of God. In our mind's eye, let us go back to the history of the nation Israel. It is the 10th of Tishrei, the 10th of October in the Hebrew calendar. In every household in all of Israel, It is a special day. It is a special hour. It is a special moment. For the 10th of October in Israel's calendar was the great day of atonement. Somehow I can see that Jewish head of that family, the patriarch of that family, gathering all of his little ones together. And leaving their own tent, they go to the place called the tabernacle. And I see the high priest. He is wearing the priestly robes that sparkle with beauty. Upon his breastplate I see engraved in stone the name of all the tribes of Israel. One by one, all 12 of them are implanted, imprinted, engraved upon the breastplate of the high priest. And this august assembly is gathered, and everything is in order, and the sacrificial animals have been slain. And the burnt offerings have been made. And in that tabernacle, there are two compartments. One is called the holy place. The other, the most holy place. Only on the 10th of October, only the high priest, and only once a year, the high priest parted the veil that separated the holy place from the most holy place. And when he came into the most holy place, there was one piece of furniture. There is the Ark of the Covenant, a square box, an oblong box. It is there covered with the mercy seat and two cherubim. The mercy seat and the cherubim being made of one piece of beaten gold. And an anxious people is waiting outside. And out of the bowl of the vial, the high priest takes the blood. And he sprinkles it on the mercy seat. And he declares, by authority of God, whose glory is shining through the cherubim onto the mercy seat, that the sins of Israel are atoned for another year. October 11 comes, and October 12, and on through the month of October and November and December and January and February and March and April and May and June and July and August and September and October. And I see the same thing. I see the daddies getting up the little children. I see the sacrificial animals. I see the burnt offerings. I see the high priest. And he goes and he does the same thing over and over again and again and every year. And often and often and often it is done. There is no place for the high priest to sit down. His work is never done. He must come back next Tishrei, the 10th. He must do the same thing over and over again and again. And when he dies, his son must do the same thing over and over again and again. And when he dies, his son must do the same thing over and over again and again. But wait, after this man, this God-man, who carried his own blood into the Holy of Holies in heaven, sprinkling his blood upon the eternal mercy seat, once he offered himself has sacrificed for sin, and he is now forever seated at the right hand of God. He sat down. That speaks of completion. That speaks of satisfaction. That speaks of acceptance. That speaks of rest. That speaks that the work is done. There shall never be another Pilate's Hall. There shall never be another Garden of Gethsemane. There shall never be another Calvary's cross. For our high priest is sitting down at the right hand of God. By the way, when God looked at the breastplate of Aaron, the high priest of Israel, he saw every person in Israel. Oh, I can hardly wait for this one. Every time that God looks at my high priest, who is passed into the heavens, he sees in him every blood-bought, redeemed, ransomed soul of every age. Amen. He sees you and he sees me, for he sat down at the right hand of God. Say, one day Jesus is coming down. I read in Acts this same Jesus. Hear it now. This same Jesus whom you see taken away from you into heaven. No question where Jesus went. No question where Jesus is. This same Jesus whom you see going into heaven shall so come in like manner. How did he go? He went with clouds. He's coming with clouds. He went after he blessed his people. He'll be blessing them on the way back. This same Jesus shall come in like manner as you've seen him go. Why, Paul takes his inspired pen in hand and he writes, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also shall God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede them that are asleep. For the Lord himself shall come down from heaven. Paul uses the word descend. It means the same thing. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. Whose shout? His. With the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall be raised first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Oh, we're living in a dark and dismal hour. I read in 2 Timothy chapter 3 that the last days shall be characterized by unrighteousness, foolishness, love of pleasure, pride, heady, high-minded, lovers of self more than lovers of God. That's 1971. That's today. You could write 1971, August 22, on the third chapter of 2 Timothy, and it would be just as up to date as anything that's coming off the press tomorrow. But you know, when the dark clouds begin to hang over, there's going to be a light. In the darkest moment of our lives, the light of hope. Beloved, I want to tell you this morning, the darker the night, the brighter the light. Amen. If you've tried the outlook and it doesn't work, try the uplook. Amen. Jesus said, when you begin to see these things come to pass, he didn't say, look about you. He didn't say, look around. He didn't say, look within. He said, look up. Amen. For your redemption draweth nigh. He's coming down to take away his waiting bride. What is more beautiful? Yonder's a bride. Here's the groom. She comes down that aisle and he comes from this side and he takes her. And from that moment, she is his. And that's the way it's going to be. Amen. When our bridegroom comes, he's going to take us to be with him. And then, I've got one more thought. It's just sort of a footnote. And we'll be through. Thank God Jesus came down. He reached down. He kneeled down. He laid down. He sat down. He's coming down. But wait. One day, he's going to put down all authority and all power. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and all power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. And the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he hath put all things under his feet, but when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. He's going to put down all suffering. He will put down all sorrow. He will put down all death. One day, all the undertakers, I don't wish them any bad luck, but one day they're going to be out of business. And all the hospitals, and all the ambulances, and all of the crippled children's societies, and all of these things will be out of business, because he's going to put all things under him. I have one question for you this morning. Are you abiding in him? Do you know him? Do you love him? Do you belong to him? Have you made a public profession of him? Let's stand for our prayer. Heavenly Father, we truly thank thee for this time together in thy word. We thank thee that Jesus Christ will one day put down all authority and all power and all rule, all death and suffering and tragedy and heartache, disappointment, grief, anguish, want, famine, hunger, starvation, deprivation, all of these things shall be put under him. Oh, how we pray this morning, dear God, if there be any in this house, under the sound of my voice, listening this moment, who have not trusted him, may they come to trust him today. For those, Heavenly Father, out there in their homes who made a profession of faith, who trusted Jesus Christ as their own Savior, may they step out this morning and unite with the fellowship of this church. For those who need to come into the fellowship of the church by letter of baptism, may they come. For those who want to come just to pray, may they feel the freedom of the Holy Spirit to pray here, is our prayer in Jesus' name. While our heads are bowed, and I'm going to ask that in a moment while the choir sings, every member of this congregation remain with your head bowed in prayer. Have you come today with a broken heart? Jesus is the mender of all broken hearts. Have you come with a problem? He's the problem solver. Have you come with a question? He has the answer. Have you come with a heavy heart? He'll lift the burden. Have you come bothered and troubled? He'll erase all of that for you. He'll give you grace sufficient for every need of your life. On the very first stanza, as we sing in just a second, if you're here today and you need to come and trust Christ, I'll meet you here at the front. I want you to come to trust him. If you're out there and in your home, you've made a public profession, a private confession, and you need to make a public profession, I'll wait for you here. If you're out there and you want to become a member of this church by letter or by baptism, I'll wait for you. If you're out there and you'd like to come for a prayer of revival, a prayer of thanksgiving, a prayer of praise, a prayer of dedication, I'll wait for you. While you pray, while the choir sings, and while the Holy Spirit speaks, who'll be first to come?